We've had a couple of lessons now on the book of James. And we've talked and learned about how to handle suffering. Rejoice in trials and temptations. We sang about them this morning. We also learned the last time we spoke about James on not being double-minded. How many remember what double-minded really means? Double-minded wasn't simply just being confused. What did it mean, Pat? Double-spirited. Okay. And how else? It was a kind of a picture about it, wasn't there? Two heads. And it was really dealing with somebody who had God as an option among many options rather than a surrender to the Lord. That verse of Scripture is not chiding those who are confused. We're all confused from time to time. But that verse of Scripture in the Greek really deals with a spiritual root problem in somebody's life where God is just one of many options and He might work, He might not. And you have two heads, one for the world and one for God. And two spirits, one for the world and one for God. And the Scripture says that man or woman is not going to receive anything from the Lord. Because if you really want to hear from God when you're confused, you need to line up with God and be right with God in your heart. Who can say amen? If you want to hear from God, you need to be right with God. And that's what that Scripture was talking about. And we also have learned it's not enough to simply hear a message. James says, you got to hear and do. You have to be the message. We concluded our last message on the book of James that we taught that we don't see the signs and wonders we long for and the miracles we long for because too often we are very simply satisfied with life as usual. Can you say with me one word? Ouch! Paul instructs us to live differently. He says, stir up the gift, 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 6. I'll say it in a couple of different versions. I like to use different versions to give you different shades of what the Greek teaches. 2 Timothy 1, 6, New King James. Therefore, I remind you, please say it with me, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, out of the New American Standard. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, which is a neat understanding of it. And then out of the message, the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed, please say the phrase with me, keep that ablaze. And then out of the New Living, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. Turn to one another and say that verse, will you? Fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. James instructs us to live for Him, to be like Him, to have our hearts fixed on Him, and to be single-minded. What is our goal in this life? What's our purpose? What's our, the Greek word is telos. What's our telos? What's the end result of what we're after? To be like Jesus. Anybody in this room want to be like Jesus? Not just someday. How much good is it going to be to have all the victory we need in heaven someday? Well, of course we're going to have victory in heaven someday. It's right now where we need it. It's getting up on Sunday mornings, going through the pressure of getting ready for work. Get out of the bathroom! Oh, okay, I'm looking at people that have more than one bathroom, aren't I? That didn't really resonate. Okay. But we're looking at a people who say, God, I want to be a part of helping to bring Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, to fulfill Your purpose. How do I do that? And the first point we want to talk about this morning as we go back into the book of James is, don't be swayed by the world. Say that with me. Don't be swayed by the world. Now, we just finished a couple of weeks ago on being single-minded. Now we're going to go into three verses that look like they don't fit at all. Let's watch them in verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. New American Standard. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of the appearance is what? Just right, you can go ahead and lift it up if you would, please. Thank you so much, hon. Gave you a busy job over there, didn't I? It is destroyed. so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now look at it out of the New Living. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower, a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers and the little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. How many like achieving things in your life? Achieving things in your life. Did you ever get an award in school or won an award in school? You really tried out and did something hard or a certain achievement for selling things in your career, whatever it might be. There are important achievements that we aim for, and without a goal, we usually hit what we're aiming at, which is nothing. Did you follow that? Without a goal, we hit what we're aiming at, which is nothing. So you want to aim at something. It's good to have goals. But if you put your trust in riches, it fades away. Okay, well, nice verses. We quote these verses. People quote the verses against the rich, especially, and they're out of context, and what do they mean? And frankly, how come this is the set of verses that follow up, don't be double-minded? Does that make a lot of sense? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Until you look at context. Remember, what is context? Context. Con, with, text. What goes with the text? Who's it written to? Why is it written? What's its purpose? We're remembering that James is writing to a group of scattered believers, messianic believers, who have been scattered in dispersion with persecution. And they had gotten discouraged. Discouraged for living for Jesus. Because they looked around at others, and others seemed to be blessed in their disobedience. I said, others seem to be blessed in their disobedience. Now, come on. Don't just look religious at me. Anybody ever been discouraged about the same kind of thing? How come I'm working so hard to be true and pure and walk with God, and Charlie down the street could care less, and he just seems blessed out of his socks? What's up with that, Lord? Turn to each other and say, so what's up with that? Charlie drives home a new Porsche, and you're supposed to look and go, I'm so happy for you. But in this case, James is writing to believers who were really going through persecution. They were really suffering for their faith. They didn't know if they were going to be alive tomorrow. But the rich didn't seem to have any problems. They didn't have to worry about pleasing God. They didn't seem to be suffering. And some could be tempted to conclude with a question that sounds like this. Is it really worth it? Now, you're all looking real spiritual at me, and I'm sure that you've never had this question go through your heart, but is it really worth it?
Have you ever wondered that? Is it really worth it?
Sure. Sometimes we come close to concluding that I'm not so sure it is. Tempted to waver, and maybe God isn't enough. And that's why there's this whole line of teaching about having two heads or two minds, one for the world, one for God. And because they're facing this temptation to go, I don't know, maybe my singleness toward God isn't enough. And maybe there are answers over here. Maybe I should just try a little of the world. So it all ties back to verses 1 and 2, which we've discussed. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials. And if you lack wisdom, pray and ask God to give you help. Because you see the fat cats, the Message uses that phrase every now and then, you see the fat cats, and you wonder, could I have just a little of what they've got? And it's a Psalm 73 moment when all of a sudden you realize that their end, they don't have near as good a retirement program as you've got. Their end is not good. There is a heaven and hell. And when you hold on to Jesus, it's not just heaven someday, but it's right here now. Living life for Him is still better than living lost in the world. But heaven also someday. But the poor, the single in spirit, those who have been humbled, can rejoice in the Lord. So the rich shouldn't trust in their riches, and the poor shouldn't be discouraged with their portion in life. If you stay single-minded in Him, the Bible says, then you will receive a crown in life. Verse 12, what's our goal? Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been, say the word with me please, approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The Greek word blessed is makarios, well off, happy. Fortunate are those who endure temptation. And endure, that Greek word literally means who remain, who undergo, who bear, who have fortitude, who persevere in the trouble. Let me see a show of hands. Anybody this week have any trouble? Anybody last week, the week before? How about the week before? And the week before that? What are you guys doing? Trouble. Difficulty. With God's approval, the Bible says in the Greek, basically, with God's approval, I'm going to receive God's stamp. The genuine, real stamp. I'm going to do some traveling here in a couple weeks. I'm really looking forward to it. But I have to take my passport. One of the cool things they do with a passport is what? Stamp it. I'm approved. I can be here. I can enter into that land. And I can go home again. Because I got that stamp. Two minds, maybe God's not so worth it, isn't going to get the stamp in their book. But God's sitting there saying, are you single-hearted toward me? Will you pour your heart out to me? Will you trust me? Let me stamp your book. Now, James uses an illustration in here. Let me just give you some more of what this means, because there's your tenor in the Greek. James says the heat comes up. Remember the scripture? The heat comes up and the flower fades and it withers in the daylight. This is very probably an illustration using the heat blown in from the African desert. It's called the Sirocco winds. And they come to over 100 miles an hour and create horrific conditions. About March and about November, the potential for the Sirocco winds come in. And it affects the Mediterranean with a blistering heat in the African area. In Europe, the same wind so incredibly produces a terrible cold. But here he's referring to a wind that they would be familiar with, saying, like those riches, if you put your trust in the world and in the world's ways, that blast of wind is going to come in just like that flower falls, fades, droops, and is destroyed. So too will the thing that you're putting your trust in be destroyed. But you put your trust in God, you're going to get God's stamp of approval. All right, let's go on. Understanding and overcoming temptation. Okay, let me see a show of hands. I want everybody to participate. If you really have never had this, then you don't have to raise your hands. How many have ever had a temptation in their life? All right, there's a couple of you not raising your hands. Okay, then I will pray for you. Lord, bless them with temptation so they can know what it's like to overcome it. No. Now, temptation's real. It's real. And James gets down in the trenches of reality with the believers who are scattered, who are suffering persecution, who are tempted to give up. Ever been tempted to give up? So James is writing to those people. And he says, verses 13 through 16, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his, say it with me please, own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's awfully hard to say that temptation jumped out of the bush at me, so I just had to surrender to it, when the Bible's pretty clear about you're enticed of the lust of your own flesh. That's one of those really face-to-face with reality kind of moments in this verse, isn't it? Three of you agree. The rest of you is going, quiet, I'm being tempted. The word is purazo. pirazzo. And it means to test, to scrutinize. You're put under the magnifying glass when the temptation's coming. To discipline and to entice. All of that in that meaning. Trials and temptations present us with options, choices. God wants us to make good choices. How many want to make good choices? Sure. Hardships can produce spiritual maturity. And it leads to eternal benefits if we respond to God. Now, I know this is the fun kind of preaching that says life is all lollipops. But it's not that way. Life is sometimes hard. Temptation is sometimes strong. And the choices that we make are always crucial. Tests can also be failed. We can give in to temptation. And lots of times, if you're anything like me and anything like people throughout history, when we give in to temptation, we start making excuses. And we start making reasons for our actions. And the most dangerous reason we sometimes come up with sounds like this. God is tempting me. And we do that out of the bitterness of our heart and the shame for our own failure. God, why did you allow this? I'm angry at you. Why did you do that? Remember, God tests people for good things. God wants to prove to you that you can pass the test. That you've got something good inside. That you've got spiritual rebar inside. What is the Bible saying? We'll have the verse. We'll quote it in a few moments. But God says He's never going to allow you to be tested above what you're able to bear. Sometimes it feels like we're pushed right to the limit. But God says, I'll make the way for escape. So He says, honey, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. All right. How many parents in the room? We've talked about this before. Let me ask you another question. Did you ever allow your child to go into an experience so they would learn how to become stronger? Did you ever allow them to face some difficulty and not bail them out so they would learn? I dare say, if you bailed your kid out every time there was a problem, you still have a son or daughter who does not know how to live life. Amen. Preacher, Pastor Kev. If you were bailed out your entire life in every circumstance, or you bail your kid out in every circumstance, they don't have the spiritual fortitude or the guts to know how to get through the problem of life. Because life is problematic. Someone say amen. Life's got problems. All God's kids got problems. It's how you walk with Him through them. One of the best learning examples of life. Now, I'm not telling you to let your, okay, kid, go out and play on the freeway. Let's see if you can dodge those cars. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about as they grew, there were, as the Lord did with you and I, there were age-appropriate tests that came to their lives. So they learned how to stand and, oh, I blew that one. I learned from that. I won't do that again. The problem is, just as soon as you get ready for that test, it comes differently. It won't come the same way. But you learn wisdom by failing and going on. Or you learn wisdom by listening and making the right choice. But you got to learn that. Has that ever happened in your life? Man, I tell you, sometimes you watch your kids go through things and you want to bail them out so badly because it is painful to watch them go through some of the things in life. But you bail them out and bail them out and bail them out. They learn to live entitled lives and they don't know how to have their own spiritual strength and fortitude. Am I speaking truth this morning? You know, it's hard, parents. I know it's hard. And grandparents, we're going through it all over again, aren't we? Is there, come on, kid. But you have to allow the Lord to do what He needs to do in lives. Okay, so God tests people for good. Instead of persevering, sometimes we might give up or give in to the face of the trial. And if we think that God is at fault for allowing the trial, we've missed the point. A person who makes excuses tries to shift blame to somebody else for the problem. A believer, a Christian, instead says, Lord, it's me. The old song, it's not the teacher, it's not the preacher, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I did it. I'm guilty. Please forgive me. I repent. I face it. I turn around and I embrace the mercy and forgiveness of God and I meet Him face to face. The question that could be asked is this. If God really loves us, then why doesn't He protect us from that kind of temptation? A God who kept us from temptation would be unwilling to allow us to grow. In order for a test to be effective for growth, it's got to be capable of being failed. But God actually proves His love by protecting us, please say it with me, in temptation instead of protecting us from temptation. Now, I'm not going to ask you to give the reports. I'm just going to share it. I've faced failure in temptation in my life. And I have to face the same things you have had to face. The frustration, the shame, whatever it might be. But it's part of what brings me to my knees. To a fresh surrender to Jesus. It's part of what works in me. I'm not encouraging failure. I'm simply acknowledging the reality is we do fail upon occasion. How many can thank God for the grace of God? And we learn and we do better because the point is He wants to make me like Him so I don't fail. So I don't have an excuse. Nevertheless, if you sin, the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But don't excuse it away. That's what James is saying. Gut level honesty with God. But we have a God who allows it to come but protects us while we're in it if we look to Him. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also, please say it with me, make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Watch it out of today's New International Version. He will also, say it with me please, provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, temptation comes from evil thoughts or whatever it may be. There's many sources for it, but an evil thought goes through. And instead of allowing the bird to just keep flying overhead that dropped that little thought, we allow it to circle around and build a nest in our hair. And then when we make sure that the birdie is comfortable, we let it sing its song. And then we dwell on that thought a little bit more. And then we allow the thought to move to the point of action. And like a snowball running downhill, sin grows more destructive as we let it have its way. The best time to stop a temptation is before it builds its nest in your hair. Yes. Amen? Just get out your rifle and shoot the birdie. That's for the hunters in the group. The best time to stop a temptation is before it's gotten too great, before it starts moving too fast, before it builds its snowball. That's when the temptation comes. Now, what should Adam and Eve have done in the garden? What should they have done? Here comes the thought, here comes the suggestion, here comes the temptation. At that moment, they walked in the cool of the day with God every day. They should have gone running to God and said, hey, what about what He's saying here? That doesn't sound like what you told us. What about it? Should we munch on this fruit or what? So God could say, honey, I told you stay away from that fruit so you don't go there while He takes out a bazooka and kills the devil. What should we do? Cry out to God. in the midst of the temptation. He says, I know you're going to be tempted. It's going to happen. But let me see what you're made of. Will you come back to me for help? I've told the story before. I used to love coming home from conferences and having my bags, and my kids were little, and they, here, Dad, I'll help you. And they, carry that bag. And so I love to reach down at that moment with their hands still in the handle and put my hand around it and say, aren't you glad Dad's here? And we go in together. And isn't that how our Father is with us sometimes? Now, next, in this section of Scripture, comes another thought that looks like it's totally random, 17 and 18, and then we're going to close. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, that's nice. Okay, yeah, read it fast. What's that doing in there? Let's see that out of the New Living. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. What's the point? Why is that in a scripture where we've just talked about temptation? Because God is good and has your best and my best in mind. Is temptation a gift? No, that's not what I'm saying. Is it great to be tempted? Are testings great? No, not necessarily. But how many know all things work together for good to those who love Him, the Bible says. God is good, and He's got your best in mind, and so He knows if I allow this temptation and difficulty to come into their lives, though it may not be pleasant, it's going to grow them even further. It's going to help them grow, because I know my son and daughter are going to make the right choice. Amen? Look at me. Say, Pastor Kev, I'm going to make the right choice. That's why God allows the stuff to come. Because He knows you'll make the right choice. God's goal is to complete us, to perfect us, not just save us from hell, but to fill this earth with His glory, and bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so He works with us to grow us up and make us like Him. Now let me give you a little insight as to this whole Father of Lights thing. What does all that mean? The pagans in James's day viewed the stars as gods. The Jewish people viewed the stars as angels. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they find God's supreme angel called the Ruler of Lights. And various ancient Jewish texts called stars, the lights. It's kind of neat, isn't it? If Jesus is the star of David, we're His lights that fill this earth with His light, right? Isn't that kind of neat? Okay, three of you think so. That's good. Anyway, ancient astronomers use words like moving shadows to describe the irregularities of the bodies that were in the heavens. But philosophers, here's how they viewed the stars. Philosophers of the day viewed what was perfect in the heavens as being far away and removed from us and fixed, and most of the ancient world feared the power of the stars. James is declaring that God is the Lord over the stars, and that He is consistent, and that He is involved, and His ancient readers heard this. Testings and temptations and trials are not the result of some arbitrary fate thrown at you, but they are the faithful workings of a loving Father. It all ties together, as James says, I know you're in persecution, I know you're having difficulty, I know you're tempted to be double-minded, but I want you to know the testings and the trials are the loving outworking of a loving Father in your life. Don't give up. Turn to each other and say, don't give up. So we're dealing with the heart of the apostle who's teaching scattered believers that God is good, His tests are for your good, He has not left you, He's working with you. Stand strong. J. you ever have a time in your life where you thought it was maybe fearful, you were home alone, parents were gone, and you were scared of the monsters in the night or the boogeymen? Turn on the news and hear about somebody escaping from prison. Doesn't matter if the prison's 1,000 miles away, you're afraid they're at your door. Nobody's home but me. It's sometimes how life feels when we're tested. Zaman, as a little boy, grew up in the Northwest, and his father had one of the first phones in the neighborhood. One of those with the old polished case fastened to the wall, and you'd ring and, you know, anybody remember those? The little boy was too little to reach the telephone, but he would listen with fascination as his dad and his mom would use it and talk into this box on the wall. And somewhere inside this amazing, wonderful little device lived an amazing person. And he discovered that this amazing person lived inside this box, and that person's name was Information, Please. There was nothing that she didn't know. Information, Please could provide anybody's number, could provide the correct time. And the little boy's first experience with Information, Please and this girl in the box came one day while his mother was gone visiting a neighbor. He was amusing himself where he probably shouldn't have been, at his dad's tool bench in the basement, and he whacked his finger, and it was so painful, so terrible. Anybody know that kind of pain? There didn't seem to be any reason to cry because nobody was there to hear him. And he wanted sympathy in the worst way possible. And he walked around the house and sucking on his throbbing finger. And finally he arrived in the stairway and there's this box on the wall. So quickly he ran and he got the footstool that was there, and he brought it from the parlor, and he stood up on the footstool, and he opened up he unhooked the receiver, and he held it to his ear, and all of a sudden he heard a voice say, "Information, please." And he knew the mouthpiece was there. He'd seen it worked, and so just above his head he raised his hand and raised his voice. He said, "I hurt my finger." Wailed into the phone. The tears just came rolling down his face because now he had an audience. How many have kids? You know what I'm talking about. And back comes the phone. The answer, "Isn't your mama home?" "Nobody's home but me." And that's how we feel when we hurt and when we're tested and when we're tempted. Nobody's home but me. The soothing voice of Information, Please came back and said, "Are you bleeding?" "No, I'm not bleeding. Can you open the ice box?" Because he had told her, "I hit my finger with a hammer and it hurts." And he said he could open his ice box. And she said, "Well, then chip off." This will tell you when this happened. "Chip off a little piece of ice and hold it up to your finger." And after that, he started calling Information, Please for everything in life. Called her with his geography questions, and she told him where Philadelphia was. She called him for his math, or he called her for his math. And she told him how to take care of his pet chipmunk that he had just caught in the park the day before. And she told him that it needed fruits and nuts. And then she called, or he called her, rather, when Petey the canary died. And he told her the sad story, and she listened and said the usual things a grown-up says to a kid, and he wasn't consoled when his pet canary died. She said these words to him. Because he'd asked, "How come pet canaries can sing so beautifully and they bring joy and they make everybody happy, and how come they end up in a heap of feathers at the bottom of a cage?" She just quietly said to the little boy, "Paul, always remember this. There are other worlds to sing in." And they felt better. All this took place in a little Pacific Northwest town. And when he was 9 years old, then it came time for his family to move. They moved all the way across the country to Boston. And he missed his information please, friend, very, very much. Information please was his friend back in the Pacific Northwest in a little wooden box back home. He just never thought of trying this shiny new thing that was sitting over on the table because she was in the box back home. Little boy grew into his teens, and the memories of those childhood conversations stayed with him, never really left him, as he started playing sports and going out for plays and doing everything. And all the doubts and the complexities of a teenager hit him, and he remembered from time to time the security that he got from information, please. How patient, how understanding she was to spend time with a little boy. Many, many years later, he was on his way to the West Coast back for college, and his plane put down in Seattle. He had about a half hour between phones, and he spent 15 minutes or so on the phone with his sister who lived there now, and then, without thinking what he's doing, he picks up the phone and dials his hometown operator, who said, "Information, please." Miraculously, he heard the same sweet voice he knew so well who said, "Information." He hadn't planned this at all, but he heard himself say to her, "Could you please tell me how to spell fix?" There was a long pause, and she said to him, "I guess your finger must have healed by now." And he started to laugh, and he said, So it really is you. I wonder if you have any idea how much you meant to me during that time." And she said, "I wonder if you have any idea how much your calls meant to me. I never had any children. I used to look forward to your calls." I told her how often he'd thought of her, he said, and he asked her, "Can I call you back after I've been back to visit with my sister?" And she said, "Please do. Just call and ask for Sally." And 3 months later, he went back to Seattle and a different voice answered. And I asked for Sally. And she said, "Oh, Sally, your friend?" And he said, "Yes, she's a very old friend of mine." And the voice on the other end of the phone said, "I'm sorry that I have to tell you, she died 5 weeks ago." But before I could hang up, the little boy, now a man, said, and then she stopped and she said, wait a minute. "Did you say your name was Paul?" "Yes, it is." "Well, Sally left a message for you. She wrote it down. Here it is. Let me read it to you. Tell Paul, I still say, there are other worlds to sing in, and he'll know what I mean." I thanked her and hung up. Do you ever feel like you're at home alone? Nobody's there? When the testings get tough, and the temptations are real, and the frustrations are growing by the moment? When business doesn't go so well and relatives stop talking, or maybe the last thing they said was not only not a talking, but a yelling. When life doesn't go like we thought, you have a Father in God. You have Jesus who loves you and who is saying, "I'm here. Just call me." Can we do it? Let's stand. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. Let's stand and we'll close. And maybe you're here this morning and you know the kinds of temptations I'm talking about. The Lord says He'll help you through them. You don't have to give in to them. His purpose, design is that you overcome them. Maybe life hasn't gone at all like what you want, but Jesus is here for you. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is the day to do so. He loves you so much. If you've given your life to the Lord, but you're confused as to where life is going now, I urge you to receive Him in a fresh way today. There'll be people up here to pray for you as we close if you need prayer. If you need a touch and healing in your body, He loves you so much, He wants to heal you as well. That's what the Bible says. And as we go from this place today to live our lives this week, when you face temptation and trouble and turmoil, it's not if you do, it's when you do. Remember, you're not home alone, but He loves you. The Lord bless you and keep His face upon you. May He keep you, prosper you, strengthen you, and give you peace. He loves you. We thank You, Lord, for this day, and we give You our praise. And we choose to walk with You even further as we go out from this place. Bless each one who's come in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Be released. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.